morning. Tremendous, just tremendous preaching, I'm telling you. And I was glad I was here. Turn with me tonight to the book of Colossians. Sound pretty good? Back there, Jeff? Good. All right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. The background to this book tonight is that there was quite a revival in Asia. Probably Epaphras was saved somewhere around Acts chapter 19, verse 10, and it says, "All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus." Colossae was approximately 100 miles east of Ephesus, and no doubt Ephesus had gotten saved under the Apostle Paul. And the rest is silent mystery. You just have to, where he learned his doctrine, unless he stayed there at Ephesus, he lived in Colossae, 100 miles from there. It's a little unknown where he got his doctrine. But Paul commended him for what he taught there at Colossae. And this is one of the points in particular, is that we would have never have known of Colossae. We would have never heard of it if it hadn't have been for the false doctrine that come up. And Epaphras went to Rome to be with the Apostle Paul. And you know the rest of the story. One of the most magnificent books on the deity of Christ in the New Testament is Colossae. And I want to take for a text tonight, and I want to preach for a little while, God had a revival, and no one knew it. God had a revival, and no one knew it. And it's been that way. God's always working. If it hadn't been for this, we'd have never known. But Epaphras heard the word of God, and he went back to Colossae, and God gave him a revival. He started that church up by himself. And no doubt, rest is probably merely conjecture, what I can say about it. But he established a church there, and he started to work there. And then something come along he couldn't handle, and he went to Paul for advice. And God gave the apostle the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he was the fullness of all in the Godhead. Amen. So there was a revival there, but nobody knew it. And oftentimes, I feel like, today, one of the most wore-out phrases in the wholeness movement is, "We need a revival. We 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 need a revival." You know, after the first 4,000 times I heard that, it lost some of its sting for me. You know what I'm saying? But I guarantee you this: if we keep doing the same things we are doing, we're not going to have a revival. You've got to change sometime to have a move of God. You've got to change. I said you've got to change sometime to have a move of God. Amen. So let me go on. The Presbyterians in Scotland were being alarmed at the moral declension among the people, so they got their best preachers and soul winners together. They agreed to push the meeting with all their might for 2 weeks, what they called back then a protracted meeting. Amen. And for 2 weeks, they got their best preachers, their best evangelists, the best pastors in that country, amen, to hold that 2-week meeting. Amen. They were joined together. They had the unity according to their own records. It was one grand failure. A failure. After their best efforts of the best preachers and prayer and technique, all agreed there was no fruitage to be had in the 2-week meeting. All they had to show for their efforts was one little orphan boy that strangled in off the street one night and happened to pray in the meeting. But the boy stuck. And soon they noticed his relish to learn foreign languages. And soon the boy rose to the top where they could see him. I want to tell you something. Night cream always rises to the top. Glory to God. Now, one of the elders that night, when the little orphan boy played, his mother was on public assistance. He said, "What's your name, boy?" He said, "My name's David." He said, "What's your name? Last name, boy?" "My name's Livingston. David Livingston is my name." Amen. So there they were in a 2-week meeting, in a 2-week revival. Amen. That they all wrote down in the history of Scotland was a grand failure. But I'm going to tell you something. God had a revival. Amen. God had a move and a work of God, and nobody knowed it. Amen. And it's a say, hey, brother, let me tell you something tonight. Amen. We can't give up. Amen. I said we can't give up. I don't care how feeble our efforts look. Amen. Tonight, we can't give up. Amen. You may labor tonight in an often field. Amen. Set about from the rest of us. Your main name may be not in neon lights, but I'm going to tell you something. We need to hold on, because God will send a revival. And if you're not careful, nobody will even know it. Glory to God. Amen. I said God sent a revival and nobody even knew it. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God, help us tonight. I read this years ago and just loved it. But God, one of the best studies you'll ever study is God in graveyards. God in graveyards. One of the best studies. L.D. Moore was a man that loved to go and pray in the graveyards of Virginia. There was something about it that made an affinity with his soul. So as a little old boy, he was under conviction. Thank God for old time conviction. Thank God for old time conviction. And the little old boy was in South Texas. And he was terribly convicted of his sins. Amen. So he didn't know what church to go to. He didn't know where to go to. His parents wouldn't much. Amen. But somehow he said, "I feel like praying." And where can I pray? He said, "Well," he said, "I don't know any church. I'll go to the graveyard." So he takes off and gets out into the country, southeast of Waco, Texas. Amen. He goes out in the country. Amen. He finds him a graveyard. He walks up inside that graveyard. He gets down and he starts talking to God. Amen. What's going on in his life? And while he was there, God opened up the earth and gave him a vision of hell. Amen. Oh, brother, amen. Can I tell you something tonight? Amen. That little old boy's name was B.H. Carroll. And Carroll turned Texas upside down for God. Amen. That night, amen, in a graveyard, in a lonely old graveyard, God had a revival, amen, and nobody knew it. I said God had a revival and nobody even knew it. Amen. Brother Carroll would go on to turn Texas upside down. Thousands of souls saved. Amen. And brought into the kingdom of God. Right there in that graveyard, God had a revival and nobody knew it. Oh God. Oh God, can I tell you something tonight? Amen. We don't know what God's doing. I said, we don't know what God is doing. Oh, we think we do. Amen. But that only adds to our ignorance. Amen. We don't know what God's doing. Amen. We don't know who he's going to do it with, when he's going to do it, and where he's going to do it at. God's just going to do it. Amen. Oh, glory to God. There, Colossae, amen. God got a hold of Ephraim, amen. And they had a revival. Amen. They had a move of God and established a church there. Amen. And nobody even knew it. Oh, glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, brother, I seen Brother Crane here. Brother Crane is a church historian. Yes. Would you agree with that? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Tell you what I'm going to do tonight. I want to go back, and I want to look at all the great revivals in America. And I've got books on that. I've got several books on that. I've got many books on that. I have read them all, and I have studied them all. And I want to go back in America and study just a few minutes with you about the great revivals in America. Huh? Can you find any books to do that? Is there any books around where you can find to do that? What about historians say, church historians say, there were four great awakenings in America. It started with Jonathan Edwards in New England. Amen. And after that, in 1800s, you have what was called the Cane Ridge Revival in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. Y'all all follow me there? Oh, glory to God. And then we had the Azusa Street Revival. And that's great. That's great. But I want to tell you about a revival. It ain't in the books. How in God's name? In fact, before I get through, I'm going to tell you about two revivals that are not in the books. Huh? And God moved. I'm telling you something. God's saving and God moving. Amen. One, my first tonight proof, amen, that God can have a revival in America, not even know it, is in the war between the states, in the Confederate War. Oh, hallelujah. I want to quote to you from J.C. Cranberry, the Farball Methodist preacher that was the revivalist to the army in Northern Virginia. Cranberry said, "The army of Northern Virginia was the noblest army that ever marched under any banner or fought for any cause in all of time. Armies in history have all been characteristically demoralizing. The trend is to make their men barbaric, savage in nature, and killers. The old adage always applied, the worse the man, the better the soldier. Men in war are, for the most part, hardened in iniquity. All moral restraint is usually thrown to the wind. Things that would be criminal at other times are allowable and more. In the army, the floodgates of immorality and vice are always open." Granberry said, "I can prove to you by the thousands that Jesus was in our camp, saving and transforming lives. And guys came in the army as toughs and fighters and brawlers and left saved, sanctified, and loving their Bibles." Amen. Lee was of such a nature that he did not want his men dying and going to hell. So he turned the preachers in on them loose at night. Amen. Beside the camp fires, amen, with a revival fires. And those Methodists preached on hell fire. Amen. They met the challenge. Amen. 15,000 men were saved in one revival in Lee's army. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to say tonight that God had a revival and nobody knew anything about it. Woo! Amen. God moved, amen, through the Confederate army and saved thousands in a revival. Amen. And nobody ever even, and hardly anybody in America tonight even knows that God had a revival in the Confederate army in Virginia and Kentucky and North and South Carolina and Georgia and Alabama and Mississippi and Louisiana. Those preachers went everywhere, amen, having an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Thousands saved. Let me read this to you. John Brodus, many of you book lovers know him. Graduated from the University of Virginia, pastored a Baptist church in Charlottesville, Virginia, preached mightily in the camps of Lee's army at night. They flocked to hear the preaching of John Brodus. A.E. Dickinson, amen, trained 100 preachers. They were in hospitals. They were in the streets. They were in the fields, everywhere preaching. They gave out over 1 million tracts, amen, in the Civil War, leading men and women of Christ. God had a revival, and nobody even knew it. Oh, God, do it again. I said, God, do it again. God, raise somebody up, amen, that'll lead us out of this mess, amen, into revival. Thank God. I said, thank God tonight. We need it again. Amen. Now, you know, there's no sane person in here tonight. It would be for slavery. No sane person would be for slavery tonight. None of us. The iniquity of owning another person, amen, none of us are for that. But I'm going to tell you something. when God wants to do it, he can work right through that. You don't have to worry at all. And listen, I want you to listen to this revival. And you know why God allowed slavery in Africa? You know why God allowed that? Amen. Oh, amen. And why the slave trade? Why? What was the burning force behind the slave trade in the South? You know what they were over there in? They had bones in their noses. They filed their teeth. They were cannibals. They were savages. And when they died, they filled hell. They wasn't nothing but fodder for hell. So they had the slave trade. Kicked it in, and they sent hundreds of thousands of blacks to America in the South. And you know what happened? You know what? Do you know where the colored man and the colored woman picking cotton got their Southern spirituals? Huh? Huh? They didn't sing rock and roll back in, pardon me. They didn't know anything about country music, pardon me. Amen. Where did they get their singing at? I'll tell you where they got their singing. Amen. God sent those Methodists and Baptist preachers down into the South. And when those coloreds got through out there in the slave fields working in the cotton every day, amen, they preached to them every night. Oh, God. Hey, let me say something right here. Amen. God was having a revival. Amen. And nobody noticed. Woo! Glory to God. In less than 10 years, amen, The Baptist church added 130,000 people to their churches in the South. The Methodists added another 170,000 people in their churches in the South. And the Presbyterians added thousands of let me say this. There was more people saved in the South. You know, those Methodist and Baptist preachers preaching to them than in all the missionary societies to that time in the world put together. They had more of them saved in the South. Woo! You know why? You know why? God had a revival and nobody knew it. Woo! Glory to God. Nobody knew it. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. Oh, I'll tell you something. Some of the grandest men that ever preached come out of those revivals in the South. Oh, God. Amen. Amen. Let me get a hold of this. Old Mel Trotter. When he was a young boy, his dad was a bartender, and he was a drunk. And then he became the drunk and the bartender when his dad died. And he developed an insatiable taste for alcohol. Oh, God. According to Mel Trotter's own words, and I don't know what some of this is, he tried to get off of alcohol through the gold cure. I don't know what that is. Now, he's another I don't know, I don't really understand. He tried to get off of alcohol by the use of hypodermic syringes. Anybody here know anything about that? I didn't. But anyway, he tried cold turkey. He couldn't get off of alcohol. He tried potions and herbs and elixirs, and he couldn't get out of alcohol. Amen. He tried the little by little three. Just cut her down, drink just a little bit, little bit, little bit, until you're off. He couldn't get out of alcohol. He was forever strung out on alcoholic beverages. He said, I was a helpless, hopeless, damned alcoholic. He said, Mel Trotter said, I was closer to hell than any man living. I was closer to hell. Oh, God. And one time after he'd been on the drunk for 10 days, he come home. And his little old 2-year-old baby had died with pneumonia. And his wife was rocking that little old baby in a home with no heat. And no food, and no way to take care of her or anybody else. She at the funeral, she said, Mel, you've got to go up out of that casket and put your hands on that casket and swear that you'll never drink again. He said, come on, come on. She took him up to the casket, and while he was standing at the casket, he run his hand down in the casket, and he took the shoes off the baby's feet. And he left and sold them for alcohol, and he did not come back. He did not come back for 2 days after the funeral was over. That's how strung out on alcohol he was. He said, oh, He said it was terrible being hooked on that alcohol. He left. Left his wife and he went to Chicago, Illinois. One night at a bar, he was drinking, stone drunk. The old bartender said, it's 12. He said, Trotter, you must leave. He said, why don't you do what all the other drunks do? He said, why don't you walk straight up to Lake Michigan and take you a dip, kill yourself, and get out of your misery? Well, he had sold his own shoes, and he was barefooted, and it was a stormy winter night. And that bartender throwed him out of the bar, out into the streets. And Mel Trotter stuck his hands in his pockets and started up the street. It was after 12 o'clock, and the wind was whistling chilly off the Lake Michigan down in through the lands of Chicago. Trotter started up the streets and took through the alley. And there was an old guy up there in the Union Pacific Mission by the name of Tom Mackey. Mackey was standing out there in the cold like this, the wind blowing. He was had his coat wrapped around his face after 12 o'clock at night looking for that guy coming up the street. All of a sudden he sees him. Old Trotter's going like that up the alley and up the street where the Union Garden Pacific Mission was. And Mackey was standing out there waiting on him. He said, oh, he said, sir, kind sir. He said, how would you like to go in where a good warm building and have a cup of coffee and listen to the music? They had the old tambourines lit up, their old banjos and guitars in that mission when old Trotter walked in. And that night, Mel Trotter took the plunge, but it was in the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Ha, 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 ha. Woo! And little did anybody know. But that night, God started a revival. And nobody knew. You know what? You know what Trotter went on to do? He established more missions in northern United States for drunks and alcoholics. 57 missions he started. Hey, Pat, one little old man started 57 missions to save the lost, the drunk, and the alcoholic. Oh, God, it's what I say tonight. God could have a revival and nobody even know it. Yeah, glory to God. My reason for preaching this tonight is some of you brethren are very successful, but there's some of us out there laboring in fields where the results are meager. Yeah. And out there, oh, let me tell you one more story, and I'm going to quit. There was a hellhole over in India called Nellore, India. Nellore. Sent a preacher over there by the name of Day. Day stayed there for 37 years. He stayed there at Nellore, just a hellhole, amen, of Hinduism and false doctrine. Listen to me. 37 years he stayed there, pastoring that mission church, reaching out to them Hindus. Never had a convert in 37 years. So finally he gave up. He said, I'm going back to the mission board in Albany, New York, and I'm going to face the mission board here, and I can't take it anymore. I'm such a failure. So he went back, and everybody knew what he was doing there, and that they knew he'd come to resign. 37, they had a map up of India and had a little old star over in LR where he pastored. Next morning came. He got up bravely before them. He said, brother, I am such a failure. I must quit. He said, 37 years, and I've never done a thing. There was a man in the crowd by the name of S.F. Smith. Smith jumped to his feet. Smith said, told him, he said, hold it, brother. Hold it. Hold on. Hold on. I don't want to hear it. He said, I've got something to say. He said, last night, God gave me a dream about the Lone Star Mission. And he said, God spoke to me and said, for 37 years, he's let the light shine. He's let the light shine. Amen. He said, brethren, God, I've got it wrote down somewhere. Amen. Next page, please. Amen. Amen. Yeah, here you go. He said, God give me this poem. Shine on, Lone Star, in grief and tears and sad reverses, often baptized. Shine on amidst sorrow and woe, Lone Stars in heaven are not despised. I said, lone stars in heaven are not despised. And when you're laboring and you can't see results, shine on, lone star. Shine on. You can't ever tell. Amen. You know what the old pastor done? The old pastor of 37 years broke down and cried. And he said, brethren, if you want me to, let me tell you something tonight. We want you to go back. We want you to go back. Amen. Hey, if you can't get anybody for an evangelist, amen, by God, I'll come. As poor as I am, I'll try to help you, amen. You know what? I went one time to a place called Chitlin Holler. Held a revival. They didn't have any electricity. Did you hear me? I said they didn't have any electricity. They didn't have I got to tell you this. It's really going to help my ministry. I packed the place out. All six pews. And they were standing at every window, both of them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what he told me? The old pastor told me, he said, I can't get in. He said, I have never got anybody to stay a week and preach for me. I said, I'm staying the course. So I pastored in. We had an oil furnace, and it was getting close to winter time, and I was the oil furnace technician. And I was away from home. I drove back home, and the old boys up in the holler had tore the lines out of my oil stove. And I spent all day long up under that dank church, you know, laying in the mud, and trying to fix my old furnace. Had one of them old gun type furnaces, trying to fix that thing so I could have Sunday school Sunday morning. One of the men of the church came and he said, you know how they are. You know how much money we make, brother, out preaching. Yeah. At Chitlin Holler. Well, okay. He said, how much money you made this week, Pastor? I crawled out of the hole. I said, none. He said, none. I said, none. I said, they ain't took any offerings up yet. Huh? I said, do you want to come under here and help me, or you want to talk? Huh? Is that all right? Praise God. So we went on, and I finished the meeting out. Boy, God, I can tell you what all happened in there. There was this guy. Have you ever heard a woman having a sugar daddy? Y'all know what that is. That's when you see a real young-looking chick with some guy that looks about like me. Come in, this elderly man come in, he was 70-some years old and had this little old girl with him. Well, I didn't have any idea that was his girlfriend. And she come up to the altar and she looked at me and she said, he wants to do bad things. He come up behind her. And anyway, to make a long story short, I run him off. Anyway, we went on that night. And that Friday night. Now this was in 1971 when this happened. And me and Deborah, they come and hand us the offering that night. It was in a brown paper sack, brown paper bag. I don't know what y'all call them down here, but we call them sacks, bags back up in Chitlin Holler. So, old Deb had that offering over there. You know how you preachers are when you get checks. Somebody hand you a check after me. You get out there where there ain't no light. Look that thing. Take that. Praise God. Oh, God. That's preaching. Oh, God. Amen. And so we, Deborah started counting that offering. She went, this is 1971. Young, young, young. 100. I rode another 50 feet. 200. Well, boy, that brought a smile to my old face. Praise God. She drove another few feet, 300. Another few feet, 400. Boy, you know what I had me? A honey hole. A honey hole is what you got where you preach where nobody else wants to preach, and you're the only one that'll preach and they'll call. That's what you call a honey hole. Praise God. Woo! Well, amen. She went 400. 500, 600, 700. God, 700, boy, that rung a real bell. Praise God. $721. And I've often asked myself the question, how many preachers would have run to Chitlin' Holler and stayed all week long if they'd have known that? Oh, hallelujah. Woo! Brother, listen to me. Listen to me. Oh, Mr. Day, by the time S.F. Smith got through and he told him what God had showed him, brethren, in all seriousness, it's important to stay right there and let the light shine. You let Paul and Apollos water plain water, but you let God give the increase. We can't get disheartened just because people say, you're not doing no good. You know, ever what people say? Praise God. Woo! Glory to God. Listen to me. Oh, Mr. Day looked at Mr. Smith, and the whole board stood and applauded his efforts in Lone Star, Nellore, India, one of the hell holes of the world. So Mr. Day goes back. They take him up an offering, bought him a ticket, and he goes back to India. And the next year, God's Spirit came to that place. 1,000 people were saved in the next 365 days. Brother, let me say something here. My God, you can never tell when you are on the brink of a great revival. Woo, God, you can never tell, amen, when God's getting ready to move, amen. My God, fire churches, amen. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to preach to you tonight, amen. God, consider revival, amen. And nobody even know it. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet all over the house. Oh, God. God, would you send a revival to my brethren tonight? Amen. They may feel the least of the least tonight. But God, let them hold their position. Let them fortify themselves where they're working tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Let hope, amen, into their hearts and the work of God go on in the name of Jesus. Brother, this is not an act. This will not be an act of defeat or self-pity on your part. But if you'd really like to have a revival where you're at, I'd like to ask you to come tonight. Would you? God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Whew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. God, I need a move of God. It'll take a move of God to save my church tonight. Would you do it tonight? Would you come tonight? Oh, God. Oh, God is able to give us a revival. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God.